The other day, Suzanne said she had this gift card, and she's had it for a couple of years. Somebody bought it. It's got value in itself, but it's just sitting there unused. And I thought about how salvation can be that way, the gospel. God's word can be that way. And, you know, so applying that, God has given us a gift. He's given us a gift, salvation. Jesus paid for it. And are we supposed to just tuck that away in our wallet or our purse and just keep it? Yeah, there was a question mark there, yeah. Right, and so that's kind of what we're looking at. You know, we do a lot of Bible studies. I preach out of the Bible every Sunday. But Jesus says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Well, one of the greatest things we have in the United States is all the nations come here, aren't they? So we don't even have to go very far, but we do need to do it. He tells us to go out there, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, you're not alone. He says there at the end, right? Do you see that verse up there I'm reading? I am with you always to the end of the age. So I'm just giving a little recap reminder. That's evangelism. And apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia that's 1 Peter 3:15 uses as the word defense. It says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. Remember how I said, people aren't going to come up and ask you. They're not going to go, hey, give me a defense for the hope that is in you. So I brought those two things together and called it evangetics. It's blending the Great Commission with a great defense. So that's what we've been digging into. We're going to continue. So all that introduction was because not a lot of scripture coming out right now. And as I said, we get a lot of Bible studies. We hear a lot of sermon messages. It's time to learn how to apply these things. I now realize my observation of churches over the decades, people have been filled with this information. They've got a bunch of gift cards in their wallet. And they're just sitting there going, we never use them. Never go anywhere and get anything. We just pack them all in there. And it's time for us as a church to get out and put this stuff to work. So, a couple weeks ago, see the date here, maybe last week, I talked about the Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia summarizing the gospel. Remember me asking you to tell me what you think the gospel is? Here, little Frank, we grab these?
Sure.
Give one to everybody. I just ran these off because in case you want it, in case it helps you, it's at least a summary of the gospel. It's from the Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia, and it summarizes the gospel message. And then I also put a scripture at the end of it, 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul says, now I would remind you, brothers, well, let me get y'all get one first. Let's get them out there. And, you know, maybe this will just help you if you ever are asked, well, what is the gospel? And let me tell you, if you're bold enough to get out there and talk about your faith and share your faith, people are going to ask you questions. The problem is we're not bold enough to do that. And I want to talk about that in a little bit. There's something I just became aware of today. And it's terrible that it's creeping into the church. Creeping into Christians, not so much into the church. I should have got two sides going. That's all right. That's all right. There may not even be enough. I thought about 25 people. You know, it's funny. I always feel like this is a pretty light crowd because on Sunday we can have three times as many easily. But when I tell people and I to other pastors and chaplains, and I let them know what I'm teaching on Thursday with evangelism and apologetics, they say, "How many people come out?" And I say, "I don't know, about 25." And they go, "Wow, that many?" Yeah, because a lot of times it's 10 people that show up in the middle of the week for any type of real study. So it is pretty awesome that you guys come out. Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, you're here. Oh, here we go. People are sharing. All right. So what it says, the Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia summarizes the message. Now, that's an old writing, too. It's not something that just came out. The central truth of the gospel is that God has provided a way of salvation for men through the gift of his Son to the world, period. He suffered as a sacrifice for sin, overcame death, and now offers a share in his triumph to all who will accept it. The gospel is good news because it is a gift of God and not something that must be earned by penance or by self-improvement. Boy, I really like that last line because a lot of people think that. Well, I think I'm pretty good. I think I'm pretty good. I'm getting better. I'm working on it. And God says, I already gave you the gift. It's free. You'll get better if you receive the gift, right? And so then I put on there 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, and I'll read that for you. It's the Apostle Paul basically saying the same thing, but I wanted to make sure you saw that Scripture does validate what the Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia says. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8 says, "Now, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now, it's a mouthful, but he's clearly identifying the gospel. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Those, I'd like to point out, those people aren't still alive at the time he wrote that they were. So there's that little thing to take with you. If somebody ever asks you, "Well, what is the gospel? I never did understand it." You have a little bit more something there to talk about. And maybe you could develop your own way of saying it. And I always encourage that. Develop a way that you feel comfortable saying it, incorporating the biblical truths. All right? Any questions or comments about that? Okay. Some people, I brought this up last week, some people, not just a few, actually compare believing in God to believing in what? Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy, you know, things that are made up in imagination. And what is our response to that? Anybody remember? What kind of thing should we say if somebody says that? Well, you're an idiot. Does that work? Yes. Many well-educated people around the world believe in God and don't believe in Santa Claus. Okay, that's logical. It takes that argument and brings it down to a childish statement and they let it go instantly. You don't put up a big fight about Santa Claus, do you? You don't say, I'm Santa-thist. I mean, I don't even know what the word would be. I'm a clauseth. I don't know, but, you know, people don't walk around going, you know, Santa doesn't exist on their shirt, but they like to say that about God. So our answer to that is what I just said. Many well-educated adults believe in God. Well, there are none that believe in Santa Claus. So don't make that comparison. That's just irrational. doesn't make sense. Last week we really got into God through creation. Remember? The complexity of the universe is what we're going to pick up on. We talked about the beginning of the universe, how much of a headache that is to unbelievers, because it doesn't make sense when things just, everything came out of nothing. And so when you pinpoint it, you're able to make a logical argument or a defense for what you believe in. There had to be a beginning. Scientists even agree with that. Remember that part? Scientists even agree that there had to be a beginning. Yeah. So we know that there was. And is it logical that something can come from nothing? The only way that could happen is if that nothing is a different form or a spiritual form. God is spirit. And it would have to be a spirit with unlimited power to be able to bring the physical into being. That makes more sense. And again, we talked about that in detail last week, and I don't want to spend a lot of time recapping, but I'm just trying to jog your memory a little bit. And then, as I said, we're going to go into the complexity of the universe. The universe, and that is something we're still discovering. I don't know if you know about our new telescope we have out there, but the lens is like 100 times bigger than the last one we put out there that gave us phenomenal pictures. And already, in the first few weeks or months, we're getting pictures back that are mind-boggling because they can see further, and that's what they want to do. How far can we see? Are we going to see a wall? I think they don't say that, but I think that's what they're thinking. Well, this one ought to be able to see so far, we're going to actually see God or see something. And what they wind up seeing is just more of the same. Yep, that's exactly right. And that is in accordance with Scripture that says that it is spread out by God's hand. That's what the Bible says. The creation is spread out. And so it is. It's expanding. We know it is. I mentioned that our sun is actually moving at about 40,000 miles an hour. Around what? Where? There, you know, if you look at our galaxy, it's a big spiral, so we're flying around with all these other stars. And there, all those galaxies are flying around. You know, you can't see it because we're so tiny and it's so big. And that's what makes it difficult. We look up for my whole life, that star is in the same spot every Christmas Eve, you know. I can look up every season and there's the Big Dipper, right? But it's moved ever so slightly. The universe has all the properties of design. It says design when you look at it. It doesn't say chaos. It looks like something that was manufactured. It looks like an engineering marvel is what it looks like. Everything is in its place, working like one big clock. And we would never say that a clock just fell into being. Remember my little example? You throw all the gears and screws and stuff into a bag and shake it up. Dump it out, no watch, shake it up. You can do that thousands and millions of times. You're never going to get a watch because things don't just come together that perfect. A couple things might, but not that many things. Now, this is where I left off, so where it gets kind of funny. Richard Dawkins is a British evolutionary biologist, author, and atheist. Okay? You ever heard of him?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Yeah. He calls this the illusion of design. Now, you hear that? The illusion of design. It's not what you think it is. And this is what he says. The illusion of design is so successful that to this day, most Americans refuse to believe it's an illusion. The illusion of design, what you're looking at in creation, is so convincing. It looks like a design, but it's such a good illusion that most Americans refuse to believe that it's an illusion. So let's dig into that just a tiny bit. He says most Americans. What Americans do you think he's talking about? It is. It's going to come down to this. I'm starting to read things that reveal that the persecution is already present, or at least the vehicle for it is already in place. And we're going to experience it, and these are some of the areas. Okay? you think it's a design, you foolish Christian. And, you know, he politely says most Americans because, well, if you go back 50 years, most Americans would claim to be Christian. That's not even the case anymore. That number's getting smaller and smaller rapidly, too. Every time a new poll comes out, Pew Research, it's less. And more people are atheists. So that side's winning in as far as winning the kids' attention and teaching them and then believing that all this just happened and science is proving it and science is the answer. Science, I believe, is the end time religion. I think it's where everybody will cling to and agree worldwide. They'll agree with that. That's an easy God for everyone to agree on. There's nothing there. And that's just it. There's nothing there. But he says most Americans, and you know what Americans? Probably Christian. There's a disturbing trend that has been observed among the Christian population. I alluded to this earlier. Have you ever heard the term self-censorship? Okay. Self-censorship, I'm going to read you something from exploringyourmind.com, okay, if you want to look it up. It says, sometimes you choose not to reveal information even though you have it. Are you hearing this? You stay silent, but that doesn't necessarily mean that there's something stopping you from talking. Under some circumstances, you simply decide that it's better not to share the information you have. Why is that? That's all due to a psychological mechanism that some experts call self-censorship. Researchers define self-censorship as the act of intentionally and voluntarily hiding information from others, even without formal barriers to revealing it. This is what Christians are now doing on a wide scale. I don't want to talk about my faith. It'll be painful. I don't want to be the one that says I believe in God or Jesus because they're going to, people will make fun of me or they'll come against me or, you know, that's just with ridicule. What's going to happen when it becomes physical? But Christians already are, and I'm reading this study, I guess it is, a very wide one between Europe and South America about the perception of this self-censorship. How Christians are falling victim to it. I just won't say anything. And I'm immediately reminded of a visit to my family one time, and someone took me aside after I did a little bit of evangelism, a little bit of apologetics. You know, I like to talk about it. I like to help people see God, right? You see, that's how we need to be, really. That's what this call is all about. We need to be like, hey, this is normal. This is comfortable, and I want to talk about it. And I don't force it. It easily comes up, doesn't it? Yeah. If you listen to any conversation, there's always going to be something that will point to God or God can be the answer for. And non-believers don't like when God's always the answer.
That's right.
But he is. And so I was told, hey, I believe the same thing you do, but I don't go running around talking about it all the time. You get people upset when you do that. You should not do that. See, that person was practicing self-censorship. And I was like, but wouldn't you want to tell people the truth? If you knew, let's get something absurd. You knew there was a big meteor heading right towards Shady Hills tonight at 9 o'clock. Would you just be like, I'm leaving, but I ain't going to tell anybody else. I'm just going to get in my car and get out of here. No, you'd be like, I'm going to go tell everybody. And as Christians, we know that something's coming. We know there's an end to this whole system, that God is going to pass judgment. And we should not be sitting around going, well, I'm not going to talk. It's uncomfortable. I don't want to be called any names. I don't want to put up with that. People are afraid to express or share their faith because of how extremely unpopular it has become. I even had an episode just today where a girl ignored me when I mentioned Jesus. I was buying some gift cards. I'm going to give, oh, you bought a lot of them. I'm going to give them away. Oh, how nice of you. Well, actually, it's how nice of Jesus. I'm doing it in his name. And I'm not kidding you. She just went like a robot, turned away from me, stared off, and never looked at me again. It was in a store at the checkout. And never, that was it. Have a good day. She heard the name Jesus and just freaked her out. And I was like, wow, I felt like such an alien all of a sudden. I'm like, wow, did something just pop out of my stomach and go, whoa? Because that's what she acted like. She was like.
She was self-centering too.
Yeah.
Probably because you're at public, they probably said you can't reply to those kind of things.
Unbelievable.
I guarantee you it sat with her though.
Yeah.
Seeing that kind of an act in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
Because it's, I mean, God's word is number one. So.
Right. But it's going to be that way, and we can't be like, well, I'm not going to say something next time. You know, don't fall into this trap, and this is what I'm talking about. It's a trap. You're going to feel like, I'm just not going to say anything. This isn't the right atmosphere. This might be the very place that God's like, man, if you say something right now, I'm going to open up heaven. And we go, I'm going to pass, because I think I might actually get in trouble or called names or, you know, I don't know what we think, but we think something bad. And we have a fear that sets in and says, just don't say anything. It's self-preservation. I don't have to feel any pain if I don't, you know, poke. But friends, the Bible tells us to poke. The Bible tells us to say something. And back to Peter with gentleness and respect. We're not Bible thumpers. I don't want you running around being like, oh, if you don't believe in God, you're going to hell. You know, that's what chased me away from church. When I was 15 years old, I quit going to church because that's all I ever heard. I mean, whether it was said or not, that's all I heard. Smoking, you're going to hell. Girls, going to hell. Drinking, going to hell. I'm like, when I'm out there, it's all about drinking and smoking and girls. Looks like I'm going to hell. So why would I want to go to church anymore? That can't be the message. The message needs to be that God loves you, that there's a logical way to present God, to defend the hope that is in you. It makes sense when you say it sensibly, right? Yes.
Sparrow's on a number of different chat things for goats and some other things. And a lot of LGBTQ people are on Mastodon, and he's noticed a few of them were saying some of the problems they've had. And he's just said, you know, I'm sorry, I'll pray for you. And most of them are really good, but he's had a few just, and not even saying I'll pray for you in Jesus' name, but just saying I'll pray for you. They've gotten so mad. How dare you? I don't want your prayers. He's had like 15.
Yeah, there's always going to be attacks. I freely read comments on stories and stuff because I like to see it. I'd like, you know, I don't know, some people like to shield themselves, but I love it. Anytime a Christian's like, well, praise God that, for example, that no one else got killed at that school, and boom, they're right on. Praise God, what about all those kids, you sicko? What kind of sicko God? And then there's a whole rant about God.
Yeah.
As soon as one says it, man, all the rest of them jump right in. Yeah, you're all a bunch of, you know. That's the way the world looks at us. So, you know, I don't want to hide from it. I want to know, is that how you see me? Because I, you know. Because I want to respond how? With gentleness and respect. Loving them. Loving them. That's what they need to see. That we love each other, that we love them, we love our enemies and pray for them. That's what Jesus said, right? But they're going to do it, so we need to be fine-tuned in how we do it. Yeah.
I was going to say, look at what happened at 9/11. Everybody started going to church. It was a flux of people going back to church again, and that's what, about 6 months ago?
Yeah, there was big meetings, as a matter of fact, how to handle this influx and grow your church. I remember that. I was a brand new, well, not brand new, but I was a pretty early Christian. I remember that. That they were excited. This is going to be a whole revival. Yeah, and 6 months later, we attacked Afghanistan. Like, oh, we got it. We don't need God. We took care of it. Yeah. So anyway, back to Richard Dawkins. His claim with regard to the universe that it's not a design is that it appears designed, it's not, and what functions as if it's designed is not designed. however, it's difficult to maintain this kind of stance in face of the abundant evidence of design. Like I said, there's plenty of evidence that there is design out there.
What's interesting is that his statement is philosophical,
right.
But people are taking it as fact.
Correct. Right.
But if we come at them with our philosophy of Christ, it's condemned, and scientists have a hard time claiming Christianity. Because if you're a scientist, once you say you believe in God, it's the same concept.
Right, right. Now you see it through a different lens, and it can't be right. Right. Although his is.
Is irrelevant. He has no scientific standing.
That's right.
Claim, whereas Christian scientists have a scientific claim for their God. Amen.
Right. And that's, again, why we need to be logical and intelligent about it, because that's how they present it. You know, there's no difference in saying this scientist's name or Moses. You know, I pointed out to Moses, you know, you think of him like a caveman almost, but yet he described creation accurately according to science. The way he laid it out with the beginning being this way and these things growing, and it, that's exactly what science says. That, yeah, that is about how it happened. You couldn't have the mammals until you had the fish. You couldn't have them until you had grass. And when you read the creation, you go, well, that's exactly how did Moses know that? Because it was revealed by the Creator himself. And that just makes logical sense, doesn't it? That's what you do. And they go, it does. You know, there's a few things I learned from sales through the years that you also use when you're talking to somebody, and that's one of them. That just logically makes sense, doesn't it? And they kind of go, it does, because you're shaking your head. They can't go, yes, no, ah. But it does. When you present it logically with gentleness and respect, they receive it as such. But the universe at all levels, both macro and micro, show evidence of perfect design. Everything sticks together and fits together. I'm amazed at some of the stuff I read, how it's even possible. How with the tiniest little change, everything changes. You know, most chemicals with the smallest change in their cell structure turn into another chemical. And that's a health thing. That goes into my Sunday message about our health. It's like you think, well, I'm eating this, and then you throw a little bit of that in there, and it changes the whole structure, and now you had something bad. It's amazing the fine balance. Scientists are simply unwilling to accept the possibility of design, and therefore there have to be a designer, God. Remember intelligent design? That was a phrase that ran around in the 90s that they quickly buried because it said God. Christians were excited about it. Hey, they're saying intelligent design. And science buried that term. They're like, we don't say that no more. But it was there. You have to deny it. I want to quote a scripture here, Romans 1:22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They're fools. The smartest people are actually fools. Because they just refuse to acknowledge what is so plainly in view. And again, I say it that way to you, but we can't say it that way to others. We need to be careful how we present this information. It makes sense, doesn't it? Well, it does. Well, you know, and it's easy to get people to agree that science is not a fact. How would you say it? The very act of science, the very activity of science, is not based on facts, but on the results of what they view at the moment.
Right.
And it changes. Things we believed one time are now different. We don't believe that anymore because we got a little bit deeper into it. Yeah.
Some things don't change.
Well, of course. The laws of God don't change. I didn't say everything changes. I'm simply saying science tests things and they change their opinion of it. You know?
Scientific method.
Yeah, scientific methods that they use are flawed. I mean, they tend to change.
It's trial and error,
right?
Well, just like you hear about these Goldilocks planets that they find, it's based on little bit of light spectrums that are crossing billions of miles that anything could have changed. And they go, well, appears to be nothing is what it appears to be. I've done the math on the very closest possibility of a star. And it would take us forever to get there. Even at the speed of light, it'll take several years. And we travel nowhere near that. We're never going to find another planet. What a waste. What a waste of your attention. What a waste of our tax dollars. We're never going to find another planet. Why are we even acting like it's possible? It's not possible. Yeah. It's very much like the media today trying to fit their narrative into what's going on instead of just saying what's going on. In science, yeah, they have an agenda And it goes all the way down the line, the medical too, you know. Research.
Oh, absolutely. The cosmologist who discovered the quasar, he converted because of his discovery.
Mm-hmm. And many of them set out to disprove the Bible and became Christians because they found that the evidence actually...
Right, so in that, you know, often we're not talking about men, we're talking about a system. You know, I love when this comes up because who's behind all this? Right. It always goes back to one evil person or thing. It's Satan. You know, my non-believing brother, you know. What does all this mean? Who would want to ruin the United States? Why? Who would want a one world system? I'm like, there's only one person that would want that. The Bible declares it. It's Satan. So, again, that's easy when you can point that out. It does appear to be, doesn't, or that's how I usually like to ask it, doesn't it appear to be orchestrated by a single person? It does. It is. Yeah. Philip E. Johnson writes in his book, the book's called Evolution in Christian Faith. He tells of Francis Crick, who's one of the co-discoverers of the DNA structure. First time that we saw the double helix and realized that all the genes are included in your DNA, which is amazingly stamped into every cell of your body. That's the phenomenal to me when I think about it. It's so tiny, yet it's every bit of creation of you stamped in every single cell. Anyway, he's one of the co-discoverers of the structure of the DNA molecule. And he warned scientists, saying, and this is quote-unquote, biologists must constantly keep in mind that what they see was not designed, but rather evolved. He said that. Now, you know, we just talked about the cosmologist that discovered the quasar. He converted. Well, this guy co-discovers the DNA molecule, the structure of it, and he says just the opposite. Isn't that amazing? You have to purpose to say, no, that's not what it looks like. It's if he says, if scientists did not force themselves to reject the notion of design, the facts which are staring them in the face and trying to get their attention might break through. So scientists are told, when you're looking at this, don't be fooled. It's going to look like it's designed, but it's not. That's how far people go. We don't even have to do that. We don't even have to do that. We go, it looks like creation because it is. It looks like an intelligent design because it is. Doesn't look like anything else. It doesn't look like evolution. Show me any of the missing links. Any of them. What's the link between anything? Just show me one of them. And there isn't any. You have to really bend nature and biology to try to make that work, and it doesn't. You know, all you ever hear about is the missing link in man. You know, remember the thing we grew up looking at? All the stages, you know. Do you ever see one for a cat? Or a dog, or a bird. No, because they just are there, and they accept that.
Seen one for a man, yeah.
No, they never did find it. Even some of those ones you see were like a jawbone and a femur.
Right, they're falsified. A lot of preponderance of fossils have been falsified.
Yeah, and they're one little part. Right. Oh, we found this skull and a finger. He must have looked like this. It's amazing. In the world today, when we see a complex piece of machinery, it adequately fulfills a need, it does a fantastic job, what do we usually think about the Creator? He's a genius. We don't go, well, that must have just come together in his garage when he threw some parts in the corner. We're like, that guy's smart. How did he figure that out? I watched this thing the other night. It was made out of wood. It was a musical band that worked off of steel balls. And this guy was cranking it. And it was feeding these steel balls in tubes, and they were coming up and dropping down on keys, doing ding, ding, and playing songs, while another thing was turning a wheel like the automatic piano, and it was playing something, and one was dropping perfectly as a drum beat. Do, do. And this thing was just playing away. It was amazing. And I thought, that guy's a genius. I didn't go, oh, how'd that pile of wood come together and make that music? you know? And that's what you have to do when you want to say it just happened. And again, with gentleness and respect, we want to be able to inform people that this amazing universe you see was created. It becomes obvious. Scientists have discovered plenty and even overwhelming evidence that the world is perfectly designed to support human life. That's a real important one. We live. Anything can take us out. I have a book by Frank Turek and Norman Geisler called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. It's a really good book. And they use this following analogy. In the vast and hostile universe, we Earthlings are much like astronauts who can survive only in the small confines of their spaceship. You get the picture, right? People out in space, they can only live in that spaceship. If they leave that, you know, we have all kinds of pictures in our heads of what happens to them. I like they implode and then explode. Very graphic. Anyway, they can only survive in the confines of their spaceship. Like a spaceship, our Earth supports life as it hurls through lifeless space. But also like a spaceship, a slight change or malfunction in any one of a number of factors in either the universe or the Earth itself could fatally alter the narrowly defined environmental conditions we need to survive. That's not too much to go over your head. Pretty much what it says is if the Earth slowed down its rotation a tiny bit, everything would change. If the atmosphere changed a tiny bit, everything would change. And that's the lie they're trying to perpetrate right now. Global warming, we're putting too much stuff in there, we're ruining it. You don't think God made it to absorb all that? And if it does heat up, is that part of the plan? Well, it is, because it is heating up, and it's not because of us. It's just part of a cycle. Ever since there was freezing, it's a kind of a continuation. But I laugh when I see, gosh, I wish I would have wrote it down. It said, the high temperature today was 101 degrees, which matched the high temperature set in 1888. Scientists attribute the heat to global warming, and back in 1888, they attributed it to summer. and it's like that. 100-something years apart, we get the same high temperature. Why are we calling it something today when back then it was a hot day? It's amazing. Now, here's an interesting thing. I read a book called Scientific Creationism, where there's a very fine digital measurement of the distance of the moon. The moon fluctuates around 250,000 miles away from the Earth. It's one of the farthest satellites of a planet, and a large one. But they've noted that it appears to be moving away in tiniest little increments, but it's never back. You know, it goes like this, but it's always just a tiny bit further. And they said if the Earth was 13 billion years old, the moon was either touching the Earth 13 billion years ago, or by now it should be where Mars is. But it's in the same spot, like Dan just said. Isn't it amazing how we're still spinning at the same speed, going on the same sun, and nothing's changed in that length of time? There's evidence that that's not accurate at all. Now, there's some conditions known as anthropic constants. It includes things like gravity, oxygen levels, atmospheric transparency, rate of expansion of the universe that got mentioned, the tilt of the Earth on its axis, which is extremely unusual for most planets, the speed of light, and that among many, many other things. But those are some of the ones we all know easily. If any of these were to cease or change, in some cases even a tiny bit, then life on Earth would be impossible. Impossible. It would cease. And isn't it interesting that our history isn't that old? Humans on the Earth is a blip on the screen. And we know when that began, when God started it. You know, whatever you believe, I've talked about this a few times, you know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the Earth. Period. Don't know when that was or how long ago it was, but somewhere in the timeline, then God made man. God came in and said, this is what I'm doing now. This is what I'm doing to earth. And he created the earth that we currently live on. And the history of man's what? 10,000 years old, the best? Something like that. It's pretty tiny. So what it tells me is the conditions prior to that were not right for us to live. And one day, the Bible says, all these things will be burned up with fervent heat. Conditions will not be able to be lived in. But right now, it is so perfect that even the smallest thing, for example, if the oxygen level of our planet were a tiny bit less, we'd suffocate. Wouldn't have enough to live off of. I mean, you know, every Friday I'm in the hospital. That's one of the problems. People are in there because they have problems breathing. Their oxygen level's low. And a lot of you know this. How low can it go before it's a problem? It's low 90s. Yeah. Yeah, you should be around 99. Your saturation should be around, you know, full oxygenation. If you just get in the low 90s, you're in deep, deep trouble. 80s, you're probably going to die. It's quite possible. And so if the oxygen level of the earth changed just a tiny bit, we'd suffocate. If it was any higher, any purer, who knows what happens in pure oxygen? Fires would just spontaneously combust. There'd be a lot more fires. There'd be problems because there'd be too much oxygen. But isn't it amazing? There's a perfect amount for us to survive and keep everything under control. That's just one tiny example. I got that from J.P. Moreland in a book called Love God with All Your Mind, which I really like that. So for our planet to be a suitable home for humanity, not just the Earth or even our solar system, but the whole universe, it's a machine. The whole thing has to be working exactly right, or nothing works at all. Isn't it amazing that in all these years of man's existence that we haven't had a major strike by something flying by? When you look at the moon, it's been struck a bunch of times. The other planets have been struck a bunch of times. Well, you know, and again, that's God's design. You know, he puts a big old gassy planet, Jupiter, that sucks a bunch of them away from our orbit. You know, that's just part of design. It's perfect. You know, but it's a machine. It's fine tuned, and it's at a level that man could never achieve. No matter how hard we engineered and tried, these things work in ways that we can't even comprehend. You know, I read, and I told you about this artificial intelligence. It's baby talk compared to the things that God has done. We're barely understanding what the universe is all about. God, and this is a good statement to remember and repeat, God has made the universe to demonstrate his power and to display his wisdom. That's what it's all about. Why do we need all this? Why is there all these planets and stars? It shows God's power. He's big. And he's not big where he's in that creation. He created that. It's under him. It's smaller than he is. And like I said, we just launched this new telescope that can see greater and bigger things, and God's bigger than that. And that's what we always need to remember. And even in our worship, we need to remember that. The God we worship isn't some God that we made up that's our buddy that's living on a different planet. This is God that created all this and could just go like this and bunch it all up anytime. It's his. This is his thing. We didn't make him up. He made us. And this is good for your worship. This is good for your ability to evangelize and make a defense. So with gentleness and respect, we must firmly believe and share these truths, these biblical truths that are supported by scientific evidence. Don't be afraid when people start talking science. Bring it right into it. Get familiar with it. If somebody mentions a name or something, you know, just what are you supposed to be doing when somebody's starting to talk or challenge you? What are you doing? You're praying. That's what I do. I have met with some people in the hospital. I'm like, this guy is really smart, and he's going to try to run circles around me, and they do. Author names, books, science things, you know, facts, and I'm like, listening to him, I'm going, God, you need to help me out right now. I don't know what to say. And just like that, I say the perfect thing. And I'm telling you, I'm not that smart, but the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit knows what he's going to say, tells you your answer, and you leave the people going, well, I didn't ever look at it that way. Simple stuff. Just like changing a little bit of our earth, all you need to do is change our thinking a tiny bit. You're on the right track. That sounds great, but did you consider this? And they go, no, I didn't. Well, when you put that in there, God makes more sense. So we have to remember that science and the evidence really does support our Creator more than anything. It supports God. We don't believe in a book of fairy tales or mythology that's far-fetched or even absurd. Think about Greek gods. I would feel ridiculous if I went around and said, well, there was a big Atlas lifted up the earth on shoulders and this other god was mad and threw an... What? That does sound funny. We don't believe stuff like that. But people think we do. People think what we believe in is so far-fetched, it's like Greek mythology. And here's what the Buddhists think. I was like, what do other people think about creation? The Buddhists don't believe that the world was created. Rather, it has simply existed forever and continues to recreate itself. Oh, it has a mind. It recreates itself. What would generate anything like that? It's an amazing thing. Buddhists believe in a series of cycles, and this is the order they come in. The Buddhist creation cycle begins with land forming on the surface of water. Gradually, all living things develop into other living things. The death and destruction of one leads to reincarnation as another form. Now, you've all heard about that one before.
Which is another way of saying evolution.
Right. Eventually, all living things will be returned to the purest form, that of the soul, and wait for the cycle of creation to begin once again. So that's what's going on. You see, that's really far-fetched. It makes no sense. God makes sense. When you bring creation into it and an all... Remember, God is a spirit. And a spirit only could bring forth material. And that makes more sense than anything. There is a beginning. In the beginning, God spoke. Right? Frank, you wanted to say something?
Is that the one that they don't kill cows because it leads to
a package? Maybe. Yeah. There's a lot of them. And you know, the sad thing is when you talk to these people, they have no idea. And I run into them in the hospital. It surprises me sometimes because as a chaplain, I get that information if they gave it. What do they believe in? I'm like, oh, a Buddhist. This is going to be interesting. And so I like to get into them. Like, you know, my question always is to anybody, Catholic, Methodist, Buddhist, Muslim. I'm like, are you a practicing one? And I've been like, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean, do you know what you're talking about? Why you believe it? And do you actually go and worship? And 99% of the time they go, not really. Or, you know, my favorite one. They say, well, yeah, I'm Catholic. I'm like, yeah, people see my name. I have a badge on my picture. Montesanto. They go, are you Italian? And I go, I know what they mean. But I don't speak Italian. I've never been to Italy. I don't know how to cook the food. How am I Italian? They go, not really. I'm like, are you Catholic? They go, oh, no. Now that you put it that way, I don't go to church. I don't know anything about it. So let's get past that. And this is an easy way to open up. You're Buddhist. Are you a practicing Buddhist? Now, if they say they are, I don't really know what that entails. So I just go, well, that's great. So you've been to the temple in the past couple weeks? No. There's one in Tampa. I don't know if you know about it. Big Buddhist temple. They have fish fry. Every Saturday, it's huge. Bunch of Americans go there. They love it. They buy their little trinkets and wear them and get all Buddhist for the food. It's amazing. Huh?
And sing silly dance
songs? Yeah, probably. All right, so that is the cosmos revealing God. Next week, I'm going to begin with morality. We're going to look at an invisible force that we all have in us that speaks about creation, about God. Why are we like this? That's a whole other thing. Animals aren't. You know, we have a whole different set of traits and characteristics that only exist in humans, and it speaks about God because God said we are made in what? His image, right? So that's why your dog doesn't have the same moral character as you do. If your dog gets mad, it'll bite you. Bite another dog. It's like, who cares? And again, with people, when they're lacking in moral fortitude, they do terrible things. All right? Any questions or comments about tonight? Do you feel a little bit better equipped or have a little bit more knowledge or at least inspired to look for the knowledge? And by the way, that's kind of what these things should do. I can't tell you everything. You got to get bit by the bug and go, I need to know more about this. I need to, this is where I'm comfortable talking about creation. This is all I want to be able to repeat. Because you don't have to know everything. You can't know everything. Just enough. I can only give you so much up here every time I speak. Sunday, somebody called me after Sunday and said, you told us that we need to fast and we agree, but you didn't tell us how. I'm like, my goodness, can you do anything on your own? You should be bit by that. Like, you know what? I believe fasting is biblical. Mike clearly showed us it is. When you pray, when you give, when you fast. So I must fast. Fasting's good. We showed all the different things. How often should I fast? And what is a fast? Why don't you do a little reading yourself and study? There's a lot of different fasts. In the Bible, some skip the meal, some skip the day, some skip the 3 days. You know, but it comes down to this. Pray about it. Ask God, what should I do? What do you want me to do? I want to show my devotion to you. What should I do? It's the same thing with this. I want to be a better evangelist and apologist. What do I need to know? What's my thing? And God may reveal to you. This will be your approach every time. It'll work. I'll only send you to those people. How about that? The ones you run into will always enjoy this response of yours. You don't have to know everything. Don't be scared off. Don't be censoring. Well, I can't say anything. Yeah, you can. You could say the same thing. Oh, wow.
So you, I mean, being married to a man who is an unbeliever is really what broke my heart for the lost, because I always walked around in Christian circles. I was never challenged by unbelief, and that, you know, that's what motivated me to pursue the apologetics and the biblical degrees and all that, but I do think that many of us weren't encouraged to know as much as
That's right. That's right. And that's why I constantly tell you, you know, you've got to break out. You've got to study these things yourself. And thank God, you know, he sends people once in a while. You know, people like you come in and go, hey, other churches aren't like this. And everyone goes, oh, Pastor Mike was right. It is a little bit different when you're encouraged to actually be free. Learn the word. And, you know, we'll tell you as much as we can. And we do. We have Bible studies on Monday with Ryan. And Tuesday, the ladies have one. And Wednesday, Owen has one. Dan has a new believers class. Which, by the way, Dan, did Beth reach out to you? Okay. There's a whole group that wants to come. Yeah. This on Thursday and on and on. And Sunday, I'll bring, you know, remember on Sunday, it's a proclamation. I try not to teach, but I can't avoid it sometimes. I'm trying to proclaim the word and light you on fire. So you walk out going, man, that was really good. I need to do something about it. I need to respond now. And then you take off with it. So keep that in mind every time we get together, okay?
Well, if we don't search it out, how do we know you're telling us the truth?
That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. And in this church, the Old Testament and the New Testament matter, all the way from, you know, in the beginning to amen. Yeah. Yeah. But it's a drifting thing. We're getting away from that churches are changing. The messages are just nice. Just tell me something nice. I don't really want to be challenged or confront. Right, you're right. There's that self-censorship, and even, you know, the church leaders are going to start doing it. Well, I don't want people to leave. I'll just tell them what they want to hear. Does that work good? Look what it does for so-and-so's church. You know, it's not what I wasn't called to do that. You weren't called to do that. So, thank you for coming and listening. Prove it. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power and the truth. For Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, Lord, I thank you for the freedom that we have by knowing you, by being sustained, just like bread, Lord, from your word. It feeds us every time we look into it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who illuminates the truth for us, that we can see it clearly, and gives us a boldness and ability to speak the truth. Father, help us to grow in these things that we're learning, that we should consider ourselves evangelists and apologists, that we should tell people of your great love and the message of salvation, and we should be ready to back up the hope that is in us because we have experienced your presence. Thank you for these who have come tonight, Lord. I trust that you have fed them well and that you will sustain them through the next few days. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.